Finding your forever friend. That's the title of my message today. And I thought that it was the right verbiage to use. And just to see if anyone else had ever used that title, I went to the internet and I punched it in. And among the selections I found of people using that exact phrase, I was astonished to find these words, finding your forever friend, the ultimate guide to selecting a comfortable couch. And I said, Lord, is there something in here that I'm supposed to know reading this? So I just want you to know that I am not preaching to you about a sofa today. And it's really actually something transcendently, infinitely above. But I did kind of personally get a little kick out of that, so. But actually, it does have to do with comfort. Spiritual comfort. Dear friend, have you ever encountered the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, if you think about it, the answer is probably yes, whether you realize it or not. Yeah, at some point, the Holy Spirit has touched your life. He's the third person of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you know, for ages, people have found him mysterious, often calling him the Holy Ghost, which has led to a lot of confusion and even a bit of spookiness around who he is. Many folks struggle to understand him. But church, let's start with this. The Holy Spirit is personal. Now, that's one artist's depiction, and I've always liked it, a depiction of the Holy Spirit, because it makes him a personal being. You see, he's not just some far-off cosmic force. He's a real presence. He's part of the divine trio that created us, loves us, and desires for us to grow and fulfill our purpose in life. Now, if the concept of the Trinity, three persons in one God, blows your mind, well, I just want you to know you're not alone. Even the smartest scholars and theologians find that challenging. But we should be ready to accept that if God is as incredible as we believe, then his nature is bound to be beyond our full understanding. Are you with me? Sure. But this is where our Lord Jesus really helps us, because he really opened our eyes to who the Holy Spirit is. And he taught us that the Spirit is just like him in personality, character, and actions. That's key. Listen to what he said in John 14, 16. He told his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor. What are those two words there? Like me. Another comforting counselor, just like me. The Spirit of truth, who will be with you forever. I really like that. The thought that when we're dealing with the Holy Spirit, we're dealing very closely, similarly to Jesus. And it's really right to say that, because one of the Holy Spirit's main jobs is to help us get to know Jesus better. In John 16, 14, a little further down, Jesus said, this Spirit of truth will bring glory to me, let's read this together, by telling you what he receives from me. So do you see, it's interesting, the Holy Spirit becomes this conduit to tell us about Jesus, to reveal who Jesus is, to explain him, so to speak, to us. And that's how we get to know Jesus better. with the help of the Holy Spirit. He gives us insights. He enlightens the Word of God. He does all kinds of things that help us. But then there's this very, very precious dimension to the Holy Spirit, hence my title. Jesus told us the Spirit is here to stick around with us, very close, just like a lifelong friend. I love these words in John 14, 16, and 17. Again, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you, read it with me, another friend to help you and to be with you forever. That friend is the Spirit of truth. Yeah. And he says, hey, the world can't accept him. That's because the world doesn't see him or know him. But you know him. He lives with you, and he will be in you. When you think about the Holy Spirit, Jesus wanted us to think about him as being that closest of friends who will help us and be with us forever. So, folks, if you check out John's Gospel, chapters 14 to 16 in full, it makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus, and there's nothing weird about that. Can you say amen to that? There's nothing weird about that. Now, everyone, it's super important to understand that when we get born again, in other words, we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters into our lives. In fact, the first thing that happens when you and I come to God the Father and accept the gift of life through Jesus, his Son, is that the Holy Spirit makes his entrance into our human hearts and makes us a new spiritual creation. It's called a big word, Bible word, regeneration. Okay? We're spiritually made new. Now, I give you this picture because it shows the Holy Spirit represented in the form of a dove. And, you know, this is an image people often see and say, well, why was the dove the image selected here? Probably the most important reason why is because at the time of Jesus' baptism, it says when he came up out of the water, and this is, again, right before he was getting ready to start his ministry, he came up out of the water, and it said the people that were there that day saw the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus in almost what looked like the form of a dove. You can imagine this image of this light. We don't know if it was a light, a glowing image, but it almost like it flitted down upon Jesus and rested upon him. And that's how people described it. That's the metaphor they used. It looked like a dove landing on him. And so from then on, the church used that imagery quite strongly to talk about how the Holy Spirit can come upon us, come within us. So that's what that picture is trying to reveal in sort of a metaphorical image way. But you see, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, makes us a new spiritual creation. Now, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, and he's there to support, guide, teach, and strengthen us. Now, here's the good news. This is supposed to just be the start. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit comes within, that's just to be the start. No, we want and we need to see more of God's purpose in our lives. And so what we then do is we seek more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Fullness of the Holy Spirit, immersion, baptism. We want the Holy Spirit to engulf our lives. We want to be having him within us and almost like the dove coming down upon us, clothed with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Inside and outside. And that fullness of the Holy Spirit, along with his gifts and the overflowing love he brings, this begins to show us what God intends for our lives. Now, when I accepted Christ as just a little boy at 5 years old, the Holy Spirit came into my life. And I knew that that had happened because I had an actual sense of the presence of God. I know that took place, and it's a precious truth for all of us in those moments. But listen, that was just the beginning. And to this day, I want to see more of how God works practically in my life. And to do that, I always need to make room for the Holy Spirit to work within me. Because His mission is to help you and me grow as sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's what His friendship mission is all about. So I've got to always be making room for Him in my life. And by the way we can tell if the Holy Spirit is really working in someone's life is by looking at what the Bible says. And what does the Bible really say? Well, it says when the Holy Spirit is at work, people become more grateful, they become more loving, they become more generous, they become more thoughtful, and they become more understanding. And so it's right to say basically they reflect Jesus more in their lives. That's the idea. If there's anything people should identify and say, that must be a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, is because, wow, they really seem to have the qualities of Jesus in their lives. So as we dive into our teaching on the Holy Spirit, let's keep in mind that the goal isn't to put the Holy Spirit above Jesus. No, not at all. The Holy Spirit is seeking constantly to exalt Jesus, bring Him to the forefront in all things in our lives. Are you hearing me? Yeah. Yeah, you see, no, instead, you see, it's all about filling in our weaknesses and shortcomings with the Holy Spirit's power. There's a picture, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see that we have our weaknesses. We see our shortcomings, and we say, Holy Spirit, come in. And this way, we can show Jesus more clearly in our lives. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul said one time, he said, I want to talk about my weaknesses and my shortcomings. Why? He says, when I really am aware of those, then I recognize that the power of God needs to compensate. Then the power of God, he said, rests on me even more. Because I realize I've got to have the Holy Spirit compensating for these things in my life. So this is what we understand as the role of the Holy Spirit. But now, here's the truth. I propose to you, and I think you should think about it with me. Even among those who have welcomed the Holy Spirit, after accepting God's love and forgiveness through Jesus' death and resurrection, there's a lot of difference in how people respond. Okay? And what I'm saying is, even among Christians, some folks might hold back, unsure about letting the Holy Spirit take a bigger role in their lives. Now, there's probably a number of reasons why folks hold back from the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest a big one, and that is that this hesitation often ties back to how tough things were for them before they found faith and how they learned to cope without faith. Here's what I mean. We all tend to wait until we're in a tough spot before we think to ask for God's help. Have you seen this? I don't know why it is, but it's like we can somehow believe we can handle everything on our own, or that we should only reach out to God when things get really bad. Well, this habit of waiting until we're in a crisis often means that by the time we finally invite Christ into our lives, we've already caused a lot of damage. You see what I'm saying? Because we were trying to do it on our own. We were trying to figure out. We were trying to handle it. And that's the way without the Lord in our lives, without coming to faith, we just have to cope as human beings, after all. We got to cope with the crises of our life, the problems, the troubles, the issues. We're trying to handle it. We're trying to do it without extra power, the power of the Spirit. We didn't have that power, so we learned these ways, and we carry that over into our Christian faith. And so it's really easy for us to default back to that, even once we have the Spirit's presence in our lives. Do you see what I'm saying? It's easy to go back to that, I'll handle it. I think you've seen this with me. But you see, no matter what our past looks like, I want to tell you, most of us really need the Holy Spirit to help restore our lives. And dear ones, yes, the journey starts when we welcome Him in, And it grows when we let him take control. Ah. Someone say with me, ah. Ah, there it is. Letting him take control. Wow. That's a big one, isn't it? Because we human beings, we've been in control. We've been running the show. We've been the ones directing it before we came to Christ. Hey, it was just us in charge. And once we come to Christ now, there's this issue of surrender, of control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. You see, that's when we start to grow, though. Opening up to the Holy Spirit means allowing him to work deeply and powerfully within us. Say with me, deeply?
Deeply.
Powerfully.
Powerfully.
You see how giving those two words and that permission to the Holy Spirit can make a big difference? Holy Spirit, work within me deeply. That's why David said, go on a search. Search me, O God. Probe me. Go to the depths of my being. Work deeply in my heart, but also powerfully. Yeah. Now, listen, again, I want to make clear because I don't know everybody here today and someone watching online. The way to start this process with the Holy Spirit is through Jesus Christ. So we've got to make sure that everybody here understands who Jesus is. He said the very, very important things regarding himself like this, John 14:6, Jesus answered, and this is, again, right in the middle of his talking about the Holy Spirit. We were just there a minute ago. In the middle of all that, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. And then over in John 10, verse 7 to 9, Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the gate for the sheep. All those who came before me were thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will be able to come out and go in. They will find everything they need. And then finally, lest we have any misconceptions, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Jesus is the only one who can save people. His name is the only power in the world that has been given to save anyone. We must be saved through him. Okay? So I needed to just do that little digression there one more time to establish who Jesus is. The Savior, the Lord, the one who even baptizes and fills us with the Holy Spirit as well. So again, actually welcoming Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior also means inviting the Holy Spirit in. Because you honestly can't truly even say Jesus is Lord without his help. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3. He said, so I tell you that no one who is speaking with the help of God's Spirit says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord without the help of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So even people coming to faith requires the help of the Holy Spirit if they're open. Wow, so crucial. But, you know, the good news is that a simple, sincere prayer of surrender can turn you away from your own path and onto his. And from that moment, a new life in God's will and by his Spirit is ready to unfold. You become a person of the Spirit, what we would call a heaven person. And what does a Spirit-filled heaven person look like? Well, Christian author Kenneth Boa, he compares a soaring eagle in the sky to Christians learning to spiritually soar through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a great picture, isn't it, of an eagle? I see eagles flying around and soaring out here a lot. But Kenneth Boa writes, God seems to like eagles. 33 Bible verses mention them. Eagles are true flying birds, meaning they get off the ground by flapping, but they soar by thermals. He says eagles begin flight training around 4 months old. But even before that, at about 2 months, they stand up in the nest and they spread their wings when they feel gusts of wind. They're training to know the thermals. Thermals are the columns of air formed as heat rises from the ground. Because heat rises, these air columns push up and up, displacing the cold air around them. By staying in the warmth of the thermal, the birds continue to soar. Eagles become experts at this. In this magnificent aerodynamic action, gravity isn't deactivated, it's still at work, but the higher principle overcomes gravity. Eagles drop down when they step off a branch, then they start flapping like crazy, and once they're in the air, their wings don't have to work very hard. And while soaring, they use a small fraction of the effort required to rise. They're almost at rest and can just enjoy the pleasure of flight. He goes on to say, when we first begin following Christ, we're like eagles spreading our wings. Once we start flapping, though, we lift up. Maybe after a few tries, we're back down on the ground. But through repeated practice, we finally soar. Also, in the Greek language, the Holy Spirit is called pneuma, which means current of air. Now think about what this means for us. We flap and flap, but eventually we catch the current of air and we soar. He said this is how the Holy Spirit works with our training. He's not only our coach, he's the power behind everything we do. I like that. Don't you think that's really good? The role of the Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit. Now, church, that's really, really good, but expanding on that coaching idea even more, noted Pastor Mark Batterson tells us. He said, speaking of coaches, you might not know the name Angelo Dundee, but you've undoubtedly heard of Muhammad Ali, probably the most famous professional boxer of all time. For more than two decades, Angelo Dundee was in Muhammad Ali's corner, literally. There's a picture of him. You see him there? Yeah. He was what was called Ali's corner man. He's the one who made Ali float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Amazingly, he also trained 15 other world boxing champions. Angelo Dundee described his job as a corner man this way. He said, when you're working with a fighter, you're a surgeon, an engineer, and a psychologist. That interesting? I like that description. And wow, dear ones, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have someone even better than a surgeon, engineer, psychologist in our corner. We've got the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, assisting us. And he's all those supports and more as he represents Jesus and the Father to us. I like that image. And friends, I submit to you that we can also say that the Holy Spirit is like our growth coach, our life coach, our supernatural life coach. I see on the internet all the time that there's these people offering their life coach businesses. Have you seen this? Everybody's saying, I need a life coach. Hey, that's who the Holy Spirit is, our growth coach. Once we kick off our journey in Christ, though, there's a big question. We hit a big question. If the Holy Spirit powered my startup, what's going to fuel my growth? Well, the answer is pretty clear, right? It's still the Holy Spirit. But here's the catch. A lot of us take our sweet time tapping into the Holy Spirit's power. Are you with me? Yeah. And Paul reminded the Galatian Christians that starting with the Spirit doesn't mean we should try to level up on our own strength. No, here's what he said in Galatians 3:3. He said, you began your life in Christ with the Spirit. Now do you try to complete it by your own power? That is what?
Foolish.
Foolish. Ooh. Somebody say, ooh. And here's what I want to tell you, based on what I said a moment ago. A lot of Christian people, and I tell you, I'm challenged with it myself. Yes, we got started with the Spirit. We got our eagle wings. You know, we've recognized we've got the Holy Spirit in our corner, all these good things. But there comes a point where it seems like many times we try to go back to our old ways of managing things without the Spirit. By our own power, we try to do either life, marriage, ministry, right? Relationships, parenting, living in terms of our jobs. There's so many things we try to do in our own strength. Instead of saying, no, that same Spirit that brought me to life in Jesus, that same Spirit is the power that's got to keep me going every single day. That's why he's there in my corner. Yeah, church, I hear the Apostle Paul saying that we all need to remember that being born again isn't the finish line. Now, look, does it get us into heaven? Yes. But the Lord didn't just die to get us into heaven. He wants us to start to live out his purposes here now in this world. This once we come to Christ, it now begins training for reigning. We're in school. I mean, this is just the beginning when we get saved. And I think it's something that has to be reemphasized. The Holy Spirit, when we get saved, has ignited something in us that he wants to grow and expand with our cooperation. Now listen, I think it's easy for any believer to say, oh yeah, hey, Pastor Rod, I want to grow. But how many of you have discovered that the road to growth is often bumpy? Yeah, filled with hurdles from our past, like old habits, old attitudes, or sins that just won't quit. Sins that just won't quit. Sure. Yes, we might have forgiven ourselves and others, but the echoes of our past can still linger. You know what I mean? You hear them. These echoes, we call them skeletons in our closets. We can talk about these things in the past. But the good news is, God has wiped the slate clean when we come to Christ, so there's no condemnation for those in Christ, like Paul says in Romans 8:1. So now anyone who is in Christ Jesus is not judged guilty. We're not supposed to be running around with a mindset of thinking that God is still holding us guilty when he already forgave us in Christ when we accepted Christ. We're not running around saying we're just a bunch of guilty people running around with a get out of hell free card. No. We are now people who have been sinners saved by grace, and we've now become saints, holy ones. People who sometimes still do fall, people who sometimes still do sin, people who have to deal with issues of our past that the Holy Spirit has come to help us with. But we are people that have been declared righteous in our standing before God as a gift, a free gift through our faith in Jesus Christ. And that gives us some room to operate. I mean, I love the way the Apostle John said, the way our thinking ought to be. He said, hey, even if as Christians, if our thoughts tell us that we've done something wrong, we still will not be afraid of God. Why? We can trust God more than we can trust our own self-condemning thoughts. He already knows everything about us. And he has loved us and accepted us through our faith in Christ. And so the thing is, I said like last week, that we don't have to live anymore. Part of the goal of this teaching series I'm doing is that we don't have to live like when we hear the word of God, we want to run out of church because we're feeling so guilty with our tail between our legs. We are able to say, even with the struggles I am dealing with, even with sins I'm still learning to resolve and bring to the cross and find change for in my life, I'm still a beloved child of God. I'm a son or daughter of the Lord. And I need to be able to, in that position, know that God knows my thoughts, God knows my heart, and he knows that I want to be with him. And I'm not going to live in fear of him any longer. I'm going to go to him and have truth in my inward parts and tell him the truth about my life and the things I struggle with. I'll get past the shame. I'll get past the hiding, all the old ways I used to deal with things, because I know I'm accepted in Jesus. And the power of the Spirit is there. My best friend forever is in my life. And he's there committed to helping me become who I'm supposed to become. That's a bright spot in our new life with Christ. But again, still, we got to get real. We still deal with personal issues that stick around from before our salvation. Let me say it as clear as I can. Salvation fixes our relationship with God, getting born again. But it doesn't magically erase all our life's problems. Is there anybody here that would say, that is true? That has been your experience as a Christian, right? Now listen, it opens the door to solutions, but we've got to walk through and keep at it if we want to see those issues finally sorted out. Are you with me? That's why I say being a Christian, a true Christian, it's not easy. Because you have work to do. There's repair work to do. I'm going to get more into that as we go here. But there's repair work to do. There's things that you got to be brave to be a Christian. You got to face your past, present, and future. But you can do it in Christ. You see, the beginning of the Christian walk opens the door in the Holy Spirit to solutions. But we got to hang in there and walk it out and work it out. It's so much easier if we're outside of Christ. We learn to what? Hide our problems or anesthetize them, right? Through our addictions, through our hiding, through our shame, our pain, whatever it is, or we just bury them in a bunch of pursuits, trying to stuff all those skeletons into a closet with all of our camping gear, it's hard. They keep wanting to fall out. The truth is that as a Christian, this is the wonderful thing we have, is the opportunity for true restoration and the rebuilding of our lives. And again, this point really jumps out in the book of Nehemiah. Ah, I've made a big circle here. Yeah, the book of Nehemiah, where we see a group of people who got a fresh start, but they kept feeling embarrassed because they couldn't fully show they had changed. Yeah, but their comeback as a community was still a work in progress, especially since they struggled to rebuild their capital city. It felt like it was taking forever. Anybody ever felt like the rebuilding of your life is taking forever? And honestly, it seemed to them like it might never happen. Ah, but then, please say with me, but then, a guy named Nehemiah heard about their struggles from far away, a fellow Jew. And he stepped in as the leader of the rebuilding effort, helping to restore the walls of Jerusalem from the ruins of the past. And my brothers and sisters, it's a powerful example of how the Spirit works in our lives. But then the Holy Spirit heard about Rod's struggles from far away. And the Holy Spirit stepped in as the leader of the rebuilding effort of Rod's life, helping restore the walls from the ruins of the past. All the things that were done wrong, the breakdowns, the transgressions, the violating of God's boundaries, the way the enemy overran his life, the Holy Spirit stepped in. Yeah, and church, what's really important to notice here is that Nehemiah was sent by the king, just like the Holy Spirit was sent to us by our King Jesus. Jesus is the one that sends the Holy Spirit to your life. And another standout truth is that Nehemiah didn't just do everything himself. And this is so important. No, he guided the people on how to move forward with the rebuilding. This is another thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it all for you. You've got to get this right. He's the helper. Who's he helping? You. Helping you to restore and rebuild. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah. Some people sit back and say, well, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. No, God's going to help you do it. It's going to be his power, but you're going to have to work and cooperate to get the job done. Are you with me? Yeah. This whole image of Nehemiah, it's a lot like how the Holy Spirit supports us. And another thing, Nehemiah brought a strong sense of authority to a beaten down group of people, which gave them confidence and helped them stand strong against their enemies. How many of you know we got an enemy against us? He tore a lot of our lives down, and he's trying to keep it torn down. He wants to oppose, he wants to resist, he wants to keep beating us down. But Nehemiah brought that strong sense of authority. In fact, interestingly, in the book Healing the Masculine Soul, Gordon Dalby says that when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper, he uses a Greek word. The word is paraclete. That is actually an ancient warrior's term. Yes, here's what I mean. Here's some modern-day soldiers illustrating the point. Greek soldiers went into battle in pairs, says Dalby. So when the enemy attacked, they could draw together back-to-back, covering each other's blind side. One's battle partner was his paraclete. Isn't that interesting? It's a battle term. Oh, isn't this wonderful? That when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, suddenly we've got a warrior fighting for us against the enemy of our souls. Yeah, dear ones, please know that the Lord doesn't send us to fight the good fight alone. No, the Holy Spirit is that battle partner who covers our blind side, and he's fighting for our well-being, which is why Nehemiah really looks like a picture of the Holy Spirit in action, and even Nehemiah's name conveys that idea. In addition to being the one who gives us cover on our blind side, his name also means the one who consoles us. Say consoles. Yeah. Yeah, it turns out that in the Hebrew language, his name means the consolation of God. There he is, consoling someone in that picture. The wording also relates to the idea of breathing deeply with the sacred name of the Lord on one's lips. So let me say it this way. Nehemiah. Say that with me. Nehemiah. Yeah. Doesn't it sound like a relaxing way? Nehemiah. Yeah. In a nutshell, Nehemiah can be seen, therefore, as the comforting breath or spirit of God. And biblical language scholars also tell us that his name comes from a verb that suggests compassion, which becomes active when it comes to helping others. I found this very interesting. There's a scene from Africa. The Kare language of Equatorial Africa proved to be difficult for the translators of the New Testament, especially when it came to the word paraclete. How could they describe the Holy Spirit? Well, one day the translators came across a group of porters going off into the bush carrying bundles on their heads, just like this picture. They noticed that in the line of porters, there was always one who didn't carry anything, and they assumed that he was the boss, there to make sure that the others did their work. However, they discovered he wasn't the boss. He had a special job. He was there so if anyone would fall over with exhaustion, he would come and pick up the man's load and carry it for him. This porter was known in the Kare language as the one who falls down beside us. Ah! The translators had their word for paraclete, their word for Holy Spirit. Are you seeing this with me, saints? Imagine yourself carrying your load, and you've fallen down under the burden. This forever friend is there to say, let me pick that up, help you carry that load. Listen, Nehemiah and his work of restoration is starting to look like an authentic representation of the Holy Spirit. And even his name almost feels like it's whispering about the Spirit's role. It's hinting at the Holy Spirit's work of recovery and rebuilding long before Jesus showed up 500 years later. In fact, let's reacquaint ourselves regarding Nehemiah real quick. Nehemiah 1:1-4, it says, this is the autobiography of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. In the December of the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, when I was at the palace at Shushan, one of my fellow Jews named Hanani came to visit me with some men who had arrived from Judah. I took the opportunity to inquire about how things were going in Jerusalem. How are they getting along, I asked, the Jews who returned to Jerusalem from their exile here? Well, they replied, things are not good. The wall of Jerusalem is still torn down, and the gates are burned. Nehemiah says, when I heard this, I sat down and I cried. In fact, I refused to eat for several days, for I spent the time in prayer to the God of heaven. Now, you remember, church, I read this scripture to you last week. This is a seemingly simple incident whose larger implications we began to discuss, at which time I said this was prophetically symbolic. I mean, friends, could it be that God was dropping hints about the Holy Spirit's ministry in the scriptures even back then? The Holy Spirit's also known as our advocate. He represents us. Is it possible the Spirit, when he sees our broken down lives, like Nehemiah, he starts to tearfully pray for and intercede for us? Wow. The Apostle Paul said this, all these things happened to our ancestors so that we would learn from them. And they're written in the Bible to teach us important lessons because we live in the time that all those past histories are pointing to. Nehemiah's story is an example. We're the people that it's all pointing to in Jesus. Yeah, just like other spiritual truths were hinted at through the Old Testament events. Maybe Nehemiah's story is a sneak peek into salvation's bigger picture. And it makes me wonder if Nehemiah, without even knowing it, was living out a scene that would resonate through time. I'm asking you, are we seeing a snapshot of God's Spirit helping us in our struggles and healing the broken parts of our lives that sin has torn down and messed up? We have to get an image. We have to have a metaphor to see it. And that's why this one can be so powerful to take you through the rest of your life when you realize that the Holy Spirit has come to rebuild your life. The things that have been torn down and that you're saved to be, yes, brought to glory, but in this life to be restored. I really believe that the book of Nehemiah carries a threefold message. Of course, it's one about Israel's history after captivity. Secondly, it's about teamwork among God's people. Those are just very facile ways of seeing the book of Nehemiah, but there is this prophetic third, folks. I'm committed to it. The Holy Spirit's role in our personal recovery of our true selves in Christ. This book speaks to it. And I'm truly convinced that this is intentional by God. It's not just a coincidence. And, well, that's what's driving this teaching encounter series. So I'm asking you, in our second message in this series, let's settle in on it. Let's make this biblical book our guidebook on how the Holy Spirit helps us out. Because it's all about mending our brokenness. It's all about boosting us where we feel weak. It's guiding us from ignorance to victory. We're not just folks looking for a fresh start alone. No, we need a total makeover, a rebuild. Remember that show that did that total makeover years ago? Took a house and totally did it? Well, that's then now become popularized. Extreme Makeover. Remember, that was the title. We need extreme makeovers in our lives. And when we accept Jesus, that Spirit's power starts working in our lives. What I'm here to tell you is God is ready to team up with anyone who's willing to let him rebuild every part of their life. Let him help you. Any part of your life that doesn't reflect his glory. So are you in agreement with me on this, church? There's the Lord's hands on you at work. All right. Very well then. Let's give an opportunity now for some of that healing and restoring work to begin to flow. Like Nehemiah, when we see the walls that have been torn down and the gates burned with fire, any and all restoration begins with our prayers of petition and intercession. It even says of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, the Spirit intercedes for us before the throne of God with deep groanings. I believe a good way into beginning the restoration of our true selves is to pray for the cleansing, freeing, and healing grace of Christ Jesus to come upon the family tree from which we came into this world. Okay? And so to that end, I'd like to invite you now to begin with me to come into a moment of prayer. A time to call upon and even release the restoring work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. By praying alongside with me this prayer for healing the family tree. Are you ready for a work of the Spirit? I'm going to ask you to pray in unison from deep within your heart along with me. The words are going to appear on the screen in a moment. And I'm going to ask that you would pray with me. And let's expect in this moment in the Spirit's presence for good things to happen. We're going to have an atmosphere of worship behind us in song, in music. And let's begin our prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I come before you as your child in great need of your help. I have physical health needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, and interpersonal needs. Many of my problems have been caused by my own failures, neglect, and sinfulness, for which I humbly beg your forgiveness. But I also ask you to forgive the sins of my ancestors, whose failures have left their effects on me in the form of unwanted tendencies, behavior patterns, and defects in body, mind, and spirit. Heal me, Lord, of all these disorders. Now let's wait just a moment on the Holy Spirit, just quietly for a moment. Let the Spirit move over your mind. Let Him move over your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now let's continue. Father, with your help, I sincerely forgive everyone, especially living or deceased members of my family tree, who have directly offended me or my loved ones in any way, or those whose sins have resulted in our present sufferings and disorders. In the name of your divine Son, Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask you, Father, to deliver me and my entire family tree from the influence of the evil one. Let's just wait now that we might hear shackles falling in our spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Deliverance, Lord. Of my family tree, including those in adoptive relationships and those in extended family relationships, from every contaminating form of bondage. By your loving concern for us, Heavenly Father, and by the shed blood of your precious Son, Jesus, I beg you to extend your blessing to me and all my relatives. Heal every negative effect transmitted through all past generations and prevent such negative effects in future generations of my family tree. Again, let's wait for a moment. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, minister your grace to us, Lord. Jesus. symbolically place the cross of Jesus over the head of each person in my family tree and between each generation. I ask you to let the cleansing blood of Christ Jesus purify the bloodlines in my family lineage. Set your protective angels to encamp around us and permit the healing angels to administer your divine healing power to all of us through the Holy Spirit's presence, even in areas of genetic disability. May they protect, guide, and encourage each of us in all our needs. By the hand of the Lord Jesus, let your healing power be released at this very moment, and let it continue as long as your sovereignty permits. In my family tree, Lord, replace all bondage with a holy bonding in family love. And let there be an ever deeper bonding with you, Lord, by the Holy Spirit to your Son, Jesus. Let the family of the Holy Trinity pervade my family with its tender, warm, loving presence, so that our family may recognize and manifest that love in all our relationships. All of our unknown needs we include with this petition that we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Let's just sit for just a moment more with that amen resounding on our lips. And let's just receive, even breathing in and receiving, the work of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Begins, you see. These are the ways we start to open up for that healing, restoring work. I'm so thankful that you and I are finding anew our forever friend, the precious Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Well, folks, it's a beautiful day in the house of the Lord in this year of Jubilee at the river. I don't know everybody here today, nor do I know who we'll be watching this online, but I mentioned earlier, it all begins with the very, very first step, which is our conversion to Christ, turning our life over to Him, being spiritually reborn as a work of the Spirit. As Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't even begin to see the kingdom of God. And so someone here might be at that place. You need to give your life to Jesus. This is just the first baby step booklet that will help you in establishing that relationship with the Lord. It'll be available in the lobby after church. It's entitled Why Jesus. Grab this and take it and read it. Commit your life to Christ. Open up to the Spirit of God now. Let Him do the regenerating work of bringing you home to Father God, your sins forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And give your life fully to Christ. This is all about surrendering your life to Him. He has a wonderful plan for you to give you a future and a hope. Rebuild the broken places. I think you're seeing that now. There'll be baptism in the coming weeks. Remember, our church connection is so vital. We walk this out together. That being said, I want to thank you for going on this journey with me. I'm excited for what God wants to do in my life in new ways in my family. it's a year of Jubilee. So let's let the Lord show us what it means. But today was a good way to get started. And there's more to come. So thank you for your prayers and your openness as the Spirit of God works with you. And when we come together, we'll experience more of His grace. I'm looking forward to it. Amen. Well, can I invite you to stand? We're going to have a blessing as we get ready to go. And as always, there will be some prayer ministry available right here afterwards. You know, maybe someone today, when we brought up your family tree, you might say, wow, wow, okay. And there's something specific that you want to have someone pray with you about that really stood out. And you go, you know what? That one branch of the family tree, that one thing, I want someone to pray with me about that because that's tough. Well, that's all right. That's why we're here in all confidence to pray with you about whatever. And add an extra prayer ministry to that. So please come afterwards. We want to invite you to go to the back also if you want to have a cup of coffee and visit with other people in the body and say hi, fellowship a little bit. Next week after church, remember, we're going to have a really big special service. It's going to be the talent show. But it's also a lot of food and fellowship. It's just a big family time at the river. So hope you'll be able to be with us for that. Prayer in the kitchen for our children. Wow, I think what a beautiful postscript to this today. To now specifically by name, praying for children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I bet. Any great-great-great-grandchildren? Or how far do we go in this room? I don't know. But that's perfect. So that'll be in the kitchen afterwards. Any sign-ups out there that I want to remind people of? I don't know. Maybe a couple things for next week. Some food things and so forth. All right, that being said, praise the Lord. Now may you go from this place strengthened, healed, and blessed by the eternal presence of God which you have felt here. And be glad and loving to everyone you meet, for you've been with the Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hey, greet one another warmly, everyone. God bless you. We'll see you next time we're together. And online family, God bless you. Have a wonderful week too, folks. Whatever you're going through, hang in there. Okay, we love you, and we'll get together soon, hopefully. Okay? Lord bless you. Bye-bye.